Our scripture reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4. I invite you to open your Bibles along with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 9. Here Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come and gather together this morning to hear your word proclaimed, Lord, we recognize that there are many thoughts and emotions and things going on in our lives that may keep us from hearing your word truly. So, Lord, we pray in the mercy of your Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts. Help us to receive this word that you have for us in spirit and in truth. Amen. So this is Mother's Day, and as I was thinking a little bit about Mother's Day, I naturally thought a bit about my own mother. And one of the things that I kind of thought about, one of the ways that I think about my mother is the fact that she would always tell stories to me about our family. She was kind of the family historian. And a lot of those stories would have to do with my grandfather, with her father. And I have tons and tons of stories I could tell you about him. I'll just give you one today that was kind of, I think it was one of my mother's favorite stories, is whenever she was a little girl and my grandfather would be out in the fields working, driving the tractor or doing whatever he was doing that day. And my mother loved to go out and meet him in the fields and bring him something to drink. And one time, the thing that she wanted to bring him was lemonade because she loves lemonade. And she thought this, it was a hot day. There couldn't be a more perfect drink than to bring him out some lemonade. And so she did. She and her mother, my grandmother, made up some lemonade and she took it out to the field. And my grandfather, he was so happy. He received that lemonade and he drank it down and he gave a big like it was so refreshing. And my mother's heart was just warmed so much. And so from then on, anytime she would bring him a drink out into the fields, she would bring him lemonade because she knew that he loved it so much. Of course, years later, when she was grown up, what did she discover? My grandfather hated lemonade. It was his least favorite thing. It didn't quench his thirst. It was just sour. He hated it. But my mother loved to tell that story because, you know, for her, that kind of symbolized who my grandfather was for her. Someone who would receive this gift from his daughter with so much love and so much gratitude, even though it was not a gift he really cared for at all. Now, as I was thinking about these family stories, my mind went to a weird place, and so I hope you will bear with me a little bit, and why I'm kind of approaching things this way will hopefully become clear. My mind went to the Jesus story of the prodigal son. Now, I didn't read this story, and I think probably most of us here are familiar with the story that Jesus tells us to help us understand a little bit about his father. This story about a man who had two sons, and one of those sons, the younger son, decided one day he didn't want to live as a family anymore, and so he asked his father to give him his inheritance, and he took it away. He went off. He lived a life of sinful living. He squandered his money and wealth. He lived in poverty. And then finally, when he came to his senses, he said, I've already broken this relationship with my father. I'm no longer his son, but maybe I can go back and I can at least live as one of his slaves, one of his servants. At least they have food to eat. But of course, as Jesus tells the story, when the son was a long way off, the father saw him in the distance, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and called him his son, brought him back into the family. Now, I was thinking about this story, but again, my mind went to kind of a strange place. Maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe I'm just weird. But I started to think a little bit about what if we could continue this story that Jesus tells in our minds. Maybe it's many years now after the youngest son has returned home, humble and humiliated, only to be welcomed by the loving embrace of his father. And now the youngest son has finally grown up. He has children of his own, maybe a son and a daughter. And one day, as they're sitting down together after the evening meal, the daughter speaks up and says, "Daddy, could you tell us that story about Grandpa again?" I think usually when we read the story of the prodigal son, we focus on the parable's namesake, the youngest son. But if we think about it from the slightly shifted perspective, to the prodigal son himself, the story will always be about his father, about the amazing love that his father showed to him in spite of the way that he had dishonored and insulted the entire family. To him, this is not his story. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of my loving father. And if you think about it, it is perfectly natural that the youngest son's children would grow up hearing this story. Because like I said, and as I gave an example of, we all have family stories like this. Now, of course, if we really used our imaginations, if we really entered into the mind of the prodigal son, sitting in that firelit room with his son and his daughter at his feet, we might begin to worry about telling this story. After all, to tell this story would be to admit a life of wretched sin. To tell the story of his father's love would also be to tell the story of his own fall into humiliation and disgrace. Is that the way he would want his children to think about him? But in that moment's hesitation, as the prodigal son questions whether he should share this dark past with his children, the doubt vanishes. It must vanish. How could there be any doubt about telling this story? Because as the prodigal son reminds his children before beginning his story, the reason why I love you, the reason why I can love you so much, my dear children, is because my father loved me first. Now, why have I asked you to imagine the story in this way? What was the point of this exercise in reflecting on family stories, in providing a little extra biblical narrative? Well, as I said today before, today is Mother's Day. And in preparing the sermon this morning, I wanted to think about that role of mother, about the role of being a parent, and ask, what does the Bible tell us about the importance of that role? I think the dominant views of parenting usually have to do with creating a moral structure for children, about teaching them right from wrong, about teaching them how to work hard, how to aim for their higher goals, to provide for children financially, emotionally, to provide a place of care and acceptance and love, a place of encouragement and also discipline. And all of these things are important, and most of them have their own place in the Bible. But if you look closely in the scriptures, there's one duty that stands above all the others, interestingly enough. It's the duty that's spelled out here in this passage from Deuteronomy that we just read. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find that this is a duty that is repeated again and again to parents and to the people of Israel, and then later on practiced in the early church. The duty that I'm talking about here is the duty for parents to tell their children the story of their experience of God. Now, let me say that once again. One of the primary duties we find in Scripture for parents is to tell our children the story of our salvation. Both the broad story of God working in history, but also the very personal story of how we have come to experience God's saving love. This is what God was commanding the people of Israel to do in our passage today. We read it right here. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. It says, in other words, teach the things that your eyes have seen to your children. Now, what are the things that the people of Israel's eyes have seen? Remember, at this point in the Bible, the people of Israel are standing on the edge of the promised land. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. That's what's happening here in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is standing before the people of Israel, giving them this final parting instruction before they cross over. And Moses uses this time to remind the people all that they have gone through and experienced. They've just gone through 40 years of wandering in the desert, relying completely on God to provide for them. God was the one who gave them food, manna. God was the one who gave them water. God protected them. And before this, remember, before this, God had saved them miraculously from a life of slavery in Egypt. We all remember this story, right? How God sent plagues upon the Egyptians and eventually forced Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And at the last minute, as Pharaoh's army was about to come down and slaughter Israel, God dramatically divided the waters of the Red Sea and saved everyone. And then God met them on Mount Sinai as a tower of flame and smoke. And God made a covenant with them and gave them the law to help them to learn how to live as his people. These are all of the amazing things that the people of Israel had seen with their eyes. And these are the things that they are supposed to tell their children. To tell them about the amazing salvation and provision that they have received from God. Psalm 78 beautifully describes this duty. It says, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach our children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. Now understand, we have the same duty as parents today. So let me ask you what could potentially be a bit of a hard question. Parents, when was the last time you told your children about how you came to know salvation in the Lord? When was the last time that you shared your testimony with your children? This can be a difficult thing to do. It can be uncomfortable. And depending on the age of your kids, you'll need to tell your story about God in different, sometimes creative ways. But remember, we all have these family stories. Stories that we tell our children to help them know who they are and where they come from. And if that's the case, then shouldn't your story about God, your experience of who God is, His love and faithfulness, shouldn't that be a part of the family stories that you tell? There really couldn't be any more important story for your family than that. Now, before I get too far along here, I want to take a quick step back. What about those of us here who are not parents? For those who are single or who don't have kids? Well, I'm sorry to say, but you are not off the hook either. This is Mother's Day, after all. We can't put all of the work onto the mothers like we usually do, right? In the New Testament, one of the most radical but central teachings of Jesus was the way that he dramatically expanded our understanding of what it means to be a family. Here's one place that he does this in Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking. He replies to them, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, to be clear, this does not mean that the biological family does not matter. Jesus also made sure to take care of his own mother at the time of his crucifixion, so it's clear that that is important. But what Jesus is saying here, and what we see picked up later by Paul, is that as Christians, as Jesus followers, we've been adopted and received into the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all parents and children together, born again through the Spirit as God's children. And what this means for us today is that we all bear this duty, this responsibility to share the story that God has given us, to share the story of God's grace and love and salvation that we have received, to share this story with one another. Now, that being said, I want to ask a key question. Why? What's so important about sharing our stories? Why does it matter? Why, when you read the Bible, does God command the people of Israel to do this again and again and again? What is so important about sharing our stories with our children and with one another? Why do these stories matter? I have 3 points on this. They'll go fairly quickly. Here's the first one. Stories help us remember. Now, this one's fairly obvious, and we see this reasoning right in the scripture passage we read this morning, right? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget. As you read through Deuteronomy, you'll often find this same warning. Tell these stories, teach these commandments, tell these words to your children so that you don't forget. Now, I think that's kind of interesting because I think normally as parents, we tend to think that we're doing this for the benefit of our kids, right? We're telling the stories so that they don't forget. But in actual fact, what you see in the Bible is more often it has to do with us. Tell the story so that you don't forget. I think that's something that all of us will acknowledge. The fact that as human beings, we tend to be remarkably forgetful. At least if you're anything like me. It's shocking just how easily thoughts and experiences can just get pushed to the back of our minds. What we see here in the Bible is the simple logic, though, that if you are constantly sharing and telling a story, then you won't forget it. Now, here's something that's really interesting, though. There's been a lot of research on human memory and on the mind. And what a lot of this research has shown is that the human brain seems to be specifically fine-tuned for some reason to be able to remember stories better than most other things. We're much better at remembering stories than we are at remembering abstract concepts or lists or discrete objects. Have you ever experienced that? I certainly have. This is one of the areas I struggled in language. You give me like that, you know, a list of words that I have to memorize. Oh man, that will make it so difficult. One of the tricks that I learned from, I don't know, it was one of my friends who did this with those like vocabulary lists. I had a friend who would always, they would make up stories that would somehow integrate those words into, you know, a story that you could memorize and remember. And what I learned is researchers have shown that this actually is a really good, one of the best mnemonic devices to create a story that embeds the things that you need to remember within it. Now, what's really interesting, at least to me, is when you read through Deuteronomy, this is actually exactly what Moses is doing in this book, in his speech that he's giving to the people of Israel. He's telling the people of Israel their own story, and as he does, he's also telling them the commandments, the list of the laws that God has called the people of Israel to follow. There's a great example of this just a few verses down from where we were before. So also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, here's what Moses said. He says, "You saw no form of any kind on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire." So he's reminding them of this experience they had, of this story, of standing at the foot of the mountain and seeing this fiery blaze in which God was speaking to him. Then he says, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman." So you see what Moses is doing here, right? He's saying, remember when you were at the foot of Horeb and the Lord spoke to you. When you were there, the Lord didn't have any form or any shape, right? Remember that? Well then, don't make for yourselves any idol to worship. That's the second commandment. But it's been put in the context of this story so that the people of Israel will not only be able to remember it, but also to understand why it's important. And that's actually the second point that we have for why stories are important. They help us to remember, but they also give context or meaning. To help you understand this point, let me give you a good example. Or hopefully what's a good example, maybe a common example. I have a 4-year-old son. And like many 4-year-olds, one of his absolute favorite words is why. Right? You know this. You've experienced this, I'm sure. Right? I tell my son, "Go put on your shoes." And how does he respond? "Yes, father, right away." No, that's not what he does. He says, "Why? Why should I put on my shoes?" And how do I respond? "Well, you see, son, we are trying to get to school on time, and you need to put on your shoes so that your feet will be protected from the hard ground, so that you will be more comfortable." No, that's not what I say. I say, "Because I told you so. Now do it." Now, thankfully, God is a much better father than I am. Because you see, the stories that God has given us, the stories in the Bible, and our own personal stories and experiences with God, these stories help us to answer the why questions that we so often have. We see this once again in Deuteronomy, in the case of the Ten Commandments. Here's the fourth commandment, whenever Moses is giving them, laying down this list of laws that they're supposed to remember. He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? The fourth commandment, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Now here's where it gets interesting. He could have ended it right there, but he goes on. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, once again, we have the story. The story of God's salvation, saving you from slavery and from the burden of labor. Why did God save them from slavery and from the burden of labor? To bring them to worship at the foot of Mount Horeb. And he's reminding them there, that's why I want you to observe the Sabbath. I freed you so that you could have rest. Why would you choose not to rest now? Right? The story gives context. It gives meaning for the commandment. Now, this is a really clear example, and we don't always have such clear connections for all the commandments or all of the things that God tells us. But the truth is, our stories, the stories of our experiences with God, help us to understand God's character, God's heart, and God's will for us. In the same way that the stories that my mother told me about my grandfather helped me to better understand his character, the stories that we tell each other about God help us to understand God's character. And so that's the final point that we have today. Why do we share and tell these stories about God to one another? It's because stories create and reveal connections. Or to put this another way, stories define family. Now, what do I mean by this? We began the sermon by talking about family stories. These stories that we all have that are passed on from parents to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren. These stories about family history, about other family members, about crazy Uncle Ronnie or whatever it is. Stories that help you understand who you are. Stories that give you a sense of the values and the identity of this group of people that you belong to. This is something that I'm pretty sure most of you here will understand immediately. One of the most difficult things that I had to learn whenever I first started serving as the pastor here was just how many intricate family connections there are in this congregation. I mean, seriously, I feel like a good majority of the church in this room is somehow connected, somehow related through a combination of relationships and marriages and all these different things. I have to be careful who I talk about. But what is it that makes those relationships, those shared biological or marriage connections, meaningful? How do you know, in other words, that you're part of the same family? It's not just a matter of blood and marriage. Anyone who's experienced adoption can tell you that. Blood does not make you a true family. No, it's through the stories that you share. You have shared family stories. Stories about a shared history with the same characters, with the same meaning. When you're a family, you can sit around at a dinner table and share a story about Great Uncle Herbert, and all of you will know what that means, what the significance of the story is. That's family. And the same thing is true of us as a Christian family. What is it that binds us all together? in the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, we have all been called together, bound together as family through this shared experience of God's love. I experienced this in the most powerful way when I studied abroad in France during college. When I first arrived, I felt, as you often do when you're going to live in a foreign country, I felt completely isolated, completely alone. I wasn't really lonely because I'm an extreme introvert. I'm all the company that I need, and I'm fine with that. But I felt very isolated. It was difficult to connect with people, partly because of the language, but also just the cultural difference was difficult. But then a few weeks into my stay, maybe about a month, I found one of the only Protestant churches in the area. And I went there that first Sunday. It was a small group, maybe 20 people at most. And they were all sitting in a circle. And I remember as I came in, how warmly I was greeted. But more than that, what was so strange to me was in this foreign country where everywhere I had gone seemed different and weird and just something I didn't have any experience with. When I met in that church with those people, even though the service was in a different language, it was done in a different way. We had this shared history. I understood why they were there. They understood why I was there. And we were family. We were talking about the same characters. We were sharing family stories about the same God, about the same Savior. I remember the service ended by sharing communion together. And that was probably the most profound communion I've experienced, because it was a communion where I felt, I think for the first time, this recognition of just how big this family was that God had invited me into. That's why God commands us all to share our stories with one another. It helps us remember the important truths of who we are and who God is. Our stories give us context. They help us to answer the question, why, both to ourselves and to others. I was thinking about this one in particular. How often, and I include myself in this. This is not like a guilt-ridden sermon. This is something to encourage us all. But how often have I kind of just hoped and prayed that my children would somehow just through osmosis come to understand why I was a Christian or why they might want to be a Christian, might want to know about this Jesus? I think there's part of us that just expects this to happen. But I want my children, if someone asks them, why is your father a pastor? Why is your father a Christian? I want them to have an answer to that why. I want them to know why. And I think that if they know my answer why, they may have a better answer of their own when God begins to work in their lives. So that was something I think that's important for us to think about too. We need these stories to help us answer these questions why. The third one is, again, that God has given us these stories as a miraculous witness of His Holy Spirit. The work of calling us together from different nations, different races, different languages, all different experiences and backgrounds, calling us all together into this family. We have a family because we have a shared story and shared stories. Once again, the Bible makes this abundantly clear. In Psalm 107, we read, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. So on this Mother's Day, as we think about family, let's remember this command that the people of Israel received, that we also receive as their spiritual descendants. Let's tell the story of our redemption. Let's tell the story, the family story of our God and of our Savior. Let's tell this story north, south, east, and west. But let's begin by telling it right in our own homes. Let's begin there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these stories that you have given us. The story that your Holy Spirit inspired through our scriptures. But also, Lord, the very personal and individual stories that you give us. Stories that we hear from others who have experienced your love and mercy and grace in dramatic and amazing ways. Stories, Lord, that we have in our own hearts that you have given us to be able to share with others. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have been hesitant to share these stories. Give us courage and wisdom. Teach us how to tell these stories again. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as parents, as a community, who are all brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children. Help us to begin by telling these stories to one another so that we might be encouraged and might learn just how good you are beyond our wildest dreams and expectations. We pray this in your mighty and wonderful name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.